Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Breakthroughs, I thank you for your voice and your guidance and your presence and your determination to heal us. I pray, Lord, for that healing today. The readings were full this morning of how you long to heal your people. And I have seen and I know and I believe that you are pouring out your spirit on your people right now for healing in their thoughts, in their emotions, in their bodies, and in their souls. And Lord, I believe that you want to make yourself experienced in our bodies. You want us to experience healing in our bodies. And so, Lord, I cooperate with that tonight, as we all do, and we ask for that healing, and we pray together as one for that healing for each of us, that you would do that work, that you would help us to cooperate, but that you would say that word and speak that word of healing into us. We are your people. We are called by your name. And we love you with all of our hearts. And so help us, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. And we sit at your feet tonight in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. I'm a little bit on fire tonight, y'all. Okay. I'm going to just jump in because I want to get through to Chapter 4 for tomorrow. So tomorrow we're going to start on chapter 4, and we're just going to stay tonight till I get all of those in for the rest of chapter 3, in which we're still talking about emotions tonight. Okay. I want to offer a praise report though, from the woman from last week and her marriage issue. If you remember, her husband wanted to get a vasectomy because she found out that she was pregnant with number 10, and she was scared to death. And of course, he obviously was too. And they had a couple of arguments about it. And I shared that with you last week. And she says, this week we have talked. And after the second talk, the second fight, I told him he was not doing it for me or for us. I didn't want it, but ultimately I had no say. We know it's a mortal sin, and I would never want him to sever his tie with God, and would not be the reason. He has since come to me and apologized. He said he would never do that without me being on board, and he was sorry for what he said. It was in the heat and frustration of it all. I honestly have been praying and reading the scriptures every day. Even if it's only a word from the readings, something has spoken to me. I have never read the Bible every day except during a Bible study or a devotional study. And I can't believe how the Bible, this book study, and keeping my marriage in the correct order has seemed to turn over a leaf in my marriage. I have always found ways to coerce or make him see things my way versus letting God do the work. It has started healing a big part of our marriage. So praise report there about how, what changes. It's the dynamic and the spirit in our marriages that begins to change when we begin to change and we stop trying to get our way. We stop trying to force them to see our way. We stop trying to manipulate them to do what we want them to do. They are wounded people too. And our gift to them is that we can receive them faults and all without expecting them to change. Not that we don't call them up higher. We talked about that last week, but we do it with love and not coercion, not manipulation, not force. So when we begin that change, that's when everything, the whole dynamic starts to change. Now, I'm not saying that everything changes overnight, but I am saying things change little by little, sometimes big, in big ways. So getting our authorities in the right order and waiting on God to defend us and waiting on God to do the work, that is what makes the difference in our marriages. This is one of the most important principles. I didn't mean to go here, but I feel like I'm supposed to. One of the most important principles that you can begin to practice in your marriage and with your children is when you see an issue. I talked about this last week. When you see a sin that is not unto death, pray and God will give him life for that sin that is not unto death. He says in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4. When we see an issue or when there is an issue and we know that they're doing something wrong or they might be about to, or they have, we don't have to go straight at them and start telling them why it's wrong and why it's not the church teaching and why blah, 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 blah. That doesn't work with you. It's not going to work with them. Instead, pray that God will bring them, if it's his will, if his will is what your will is, that God would bring them, you all together, you and your husband or you and your child or whatever, into the same mindset. And don't do anything. Now, I'm not talking about adult children here because your marriage is a little different. Don't act until he is on board. Don't just go out and do something. Pray that God will bring him or you into the proper alignment, the proper thing, and wait on God to do it. God will do it. This is where we get impatient and we push. If we can resist the impatience and wait on God to work, he will. God wants this unity. And when we go off and we do our own thing because we know that's the right thing. Now, if she had done that, if she had done anything more than what she did in that situation, which is tell him her side and then let go of it. She completely let go of it. And she waited on God to do the work and he did it. And in the meantime, she got a little bit of dew out of every day's reading. That's what I was saying out of just rest. That's why it's so important that we're in the scriptures every day, because while you're waiting and you get impatient because you don't see anything happening, they're not going to come to you and say, hey, you know, I'm thinking about this. They're not going to do that. But when they have come to that, they'll let you know, and you're going to be astounded. You'll be absolutely astounded. That's exactly what Mary did with Joseph. She waited on God to bring him to the point where she waited on that. And God will do that. He will do that in your family. He will do it in your church. If enough of you get together and you have one mind and you know, or you believe, you know what God's will is in a situation, if you continue to pray on that situation and ask God to bring all of the parties into unity, he will. It might take a long time, but he will do it. But I've seen him do it very quickly. When we start to get our authorities in order and we stop forcing and stop pushing, he starts to really move. And listen, you can't convince anybody the way he can. I mean, when he convinces them, he's convinced them. And you didn't have to do a thing. So just let him do it. The thing is, we don't want to risk it. We're afraid. But that's what humility is. Right. So I'm just really happy to hear that and to see that happen. And I'm sure that that was a gift that he gave to her out of her obedience for the benefit of all of us. so that I could share it. Cause I asked her if I could, and she said, yes. So I know that God did that on our, on all of our behalf, so that we could see a confirmation of how to do it and why it works and that it will, if we just trust him. Okay. First question. I read Unleashed, Reading Fearless, and listened to the Anxiety podcast. Can my predominant fault and my sorrow be the same thing? I would say for me, they kind of were. My predominant fault was wrath and just anger, rage. And that was also my sorrow, because I didn't think I could control myself. I didn't know where it came from. And so it bothered me a lot that I was a hypocrite. Here I am supposed to be a Christian, and I'm teaching Bible studies, and I have this anger problem. You know, I felt like such a hypocrite, and yet I knew that God was working in me. I just hadn't gotten control of it yet. So it was a sorrow for me. So I don't know how to answer that without being able to kind of dig around in that one-on-one a little bit. And she had to drop out. She was actually one of my one-on-ones, and she had to drop out. So I don't know how else to answer that, but I would say, yes, they can be, but I would also caution not to just go there automatically. Look at those seven deadly sins, because typically it's one of those. Okay. And I've also said before, and I'll say it, you know, until I'm blue in the face, if you can't figure it out, it's not that big a deal. Go straight to pride, because they all go back to pride. All right. Pride is having to have your own way, got to be out front. It often comes from self-control, because if you're self-controlled, you're very proud over people who aren't. Okay. How do we identify the primary attachment need? We don't have to identify it. We already know what it is. The primary attachment need is love. Everybody needs it. You can't grow spiritually, emotionally, or mentally, or physically. You cannot grow as a human being without love. There have been studies after studies, and I don't think I shared it in the book, but I believe I did share it in the anxiety series. One major one was where they took newborn babies and they fed them, they diapered them, they kept them warm, they did all that, but they never touched them and they never loved them. And they developed what they named a failure to thrive. Their development was stunted. The primary attachment need of every human being is love. That's why when you don't feel loved, you go straight to the cabinet and you get your candy bars and your sugar and your wine and those things. It's sugar. Sugar gives you that shot of dopamine, oxytocin, and serotonin that are the love chemicals. That's what is released when you nurse a baby. The baby, it's released inside the infant. It's released in you. When you're having a connection with someone you love very much and you have an exchange with them or an interaction, that's why it feels good. You're getting a shot of dopamine, oxytocin, and serotonin. In fact, they call serotonin the happy chemical, but all of them are. So you must have it. God, and this is why you must go to God for it, because God made you that way. It's not a weakness. You're not weak because you need love. You're created. You're created that way. It's not needy. It's not embarrassing. It's not weak. It's not pathetic. It's human. You must have it in order to grow, in order to develop. It is absolutely necessary. So if you have a deficit in it, in your marriage, with your children, in your friendships, then you must get it from God. And here's the thing. You can't get enough of it from all of the most close relationships that you have on earth. You cannot get enough of that love chemical to satisfy your need. God made it infinite because he is infinite, and he alone can satisfy that need for love. Everybody has it. So when you see it in someone else and it seems needy and it seems weak, that's the part of you that needs love, and it feels weak and needy, and you are rejecting that in the other person. Everybody must have love. So God, that's why it's so important to be in touch with him every single day, because that's one of the first things he does when you begin your Love the Word practice. That's one of the first things he does, is let you know that he loves you. You just know it. You start to feel it. He'll give you something personal and individual, something deep and touching, and you just will know. And that is what begins the healing of the worthlessness that we experience in our woundedness. Okay. So that's it. That's the primary attachment need. There's no need to go looking for it. Everybody has it. That's yours. It's your primary need is for love. I'm in the desert. Techniques of balancing emotions, how to tame your emotions and be open to healing. I gave you the anxiety checklist. On that checklist is a whole quiver of arrows that you can be using to control your emotions and your thoughts. Visualization is a good way. Exercise is a good way. Your connections with those that you love, that's a good way. Love the Word is a good way. Getting God's perspective in his Word, that changes everything. Because as soon as you get a new perspective, this person did that to me on purpose. And you know, you don't even know why you're so upset about it. But when you get God's perspective and he shows you why he allowed it, suddenly you're like, oh, all right, well, I don't need to be so upset about that. This is actually meant to be a good thing. This is the whole principle why I call it a pop quiz, so that you don't feel attacked, so that you don't feel punished, so that you don't feel you've done something wrong. And I want to reiterate, you cannot pass or fail a pop quiz. I almost want to take back that I named it a pop quiz, because everybody thinks then that you're either pass or fail. You don't pass or fail a pop quiz. It's just to show you where you are, how far you've come, and how far you have to go. That's all it is. It's not a matter of pass or fail. You can't pass or fail it. It's just for you. It just is to show you kind of where you are and how much work you still have to do. So in the desert, the most important thing is being in the scriptures every single day, because you need his perspective. You need his love. You need that consolation every day, so that you're not floundering out there dying of thirst. You need the dew that you get out of the scriptures. In fact, I did in the last chapter of Just Rest, I showed you where God calls himself the dew of heaven. When we're parched in that desert, we're dying, shriveling up of thirst, and all of the deprivations combined to just make us think we're just going to die there. Remember how the children of Israel, they accused God over and over. You just brought us out here to kill us. They accused him over and over, contentious. Their wills were contentious. And the whole time he was trying to help them. He was trying to help them control their emotions, control their thoughts, and get to the promised land of rest. So the checklist has a really good rundown of tools for you to use, and it's all in one place. Mary Catherine, is there any way you can post that? I'm actually surprised. I can't post it and pin it on the discussion page, but Mary Grace posted in the discussion page, she had printed it off for her 16-year-old daughter, and her daughter put it on the front of her biology notebook, and she uses it in school. It's like, that is the greatest idea, because that way you have all your little arrows right there and you can just turn right to it. When you catch yourself getting in that emotional place, right? You can go straight to it. Perfectionism. Where's the line between doing all things with great love and being perfectionist? Perfectionism is not great love. Perfectionism is slavery. It is fear. I have to do it this way or it's not good enough. There are lots of reasons why we fall into perfectionism, but a lot of times it's because of a critical parent. And we just carry it over. And then we start doing it to our kids and to everybody else. Perfectionism is fear. It's a fear of not being good enough. And so when I caught myself doing it with myself, I started taking measures to pull back on that. It doesn't have to be perfect, Sonia. It just has to be excellent. And that's what I started to tell my boys. It doesn't have to be perfect. Just make it excellent and move on. The best way to counter perfectionism is to force yourself to not let it be perfect. What books are best to read regarding Martin Luther and the Reformation? I believe I answered this in a private email because someone asked me again and I hadn't gotten to it yet. If that's your question and you're curious about that, drop it over in the chat, please. And I'll drop it in the Facebook discussion page. How can I know I have overcome an old pattern well enough to be around others still caught up in the same bad pattern? Wait on the Holy Spirit. Wait on the Holy Spirit to bring the situation to you. And it will likely involve a pop quiz, and then you'll surely know. But don't go looking for it. If you have an alcohol problem, you don't go to a bar. If you have an anger problem, you don't spend time around angry people all the time. You got to get some healing first. And then when you've experienced some pop quizzes and think you've gotten a little control, then you can step out and deal with people who you know are going to trigger you. But you don't even have to go look for it. The Holy Spirit will bring it to you when you're ready. Always wait on Him. We run ahead. We try to run ahead and we do a lot of damage to ourselves and other people getting ahead of God. All right. I have another question about the process of transforming our thoughts and emotions, where you speak of having non-judgmental attitudes towards them, and yet you ask us to judge what is positive versus negative or helpful versus unhelpful. Can you help us understand better the process of discerning the weeds from the wheat while maintaining the perspective of a compassionate gardener? This was actually non-judgmental attitudes are toward your emotions. You can't judge an emotion any more than you can judge a peeing puppy. That's why I use that picture of the puppy who pees in the floor. Your emotions are like puppies. Puppies pee in the floor. Don't judge your emotions. If you're angry, don't say, "I shouldn't be angry. It's bad that I'm angry." If you're sad, don't say, "You shouldn't be sad. There's no reason to be sad." Get yourself together. Don't do that. That's the judgment that I'm talking about. That's a judgmental attitude toward an emotion that you can't control how you feel. It can be transformed, but an emotion is almost uncontrollable. That's why it's important to have the healing, because the healing then can transform your emotion. We're not trying to stifle. When I'm talking about not being judgmental about your emotions, I mean, don't stifle them. If you're angry, identify that you're angry and say you are. You don't have to tell other people, but just acknowledge it in yourself. I'm angry. I'm sad. I'm lonely. Whatever it is, don't judge it. That's the judgment that I'm talking about. Because as soon as you start to do that, you fall into negativity. You're starting to be negative to yourself. I shouldn't be angry because that's not ladylike, or this person is suffering and I shouldn't be angry because, just say, "All right, I'm angry. Yes, they're suffering, but I'm angry." I mean, we can do both. We don't have to say one or the other, right? We can still be angry even though we understand why somebody's acting like a jerk. That's the same principle with my father. I love him, but I'm not going to let him treat me like crap. I understand why he does what he does, but I'm not going to let him do it. I don't judge him for being the way he is. I understand why he is the way he is. If I had grown up with 13 mothers, I would be exactly the same way, I'm sure. So I don't judge him for how he is, but I don't allow him to make me like that either. So you don't judge your emotions. So what is positive and negative? Positivity is acknowledgement. That's all I mean. We're not trying to psych ourselves up to feel something that we don't feel, because that is fake. It's false. It's a lie. If you pretend you're not angry when you are, and I'm speaking more to ourselves really than to other people, or you pretend that you're not sad when you are, acknowledge to yourself that you're sad or angry. Acknowledge that you're happy. I can remember, because I'm just one of those people, you know, I'm really passionate. And I, the person that I dated before I married my husband, he used to criticize me all the time. And he called me immature because I was happy. Why are you so immature? And it bugged me a lot. I'm like, am I immature? You know, just because I was happy. If I had allowed that then to make me unhappy, or if I had judged my happiness as being bad simply because somebody said it was, that's negative. And it's not true. It's false. It's a lie. Am I making sense? Okay, so when I'm talking about not judging, I'm talking about not judging your emotions. They just are what they are. They're going to pee in the floor. You can't beat the puppy for peeing in the floor. But you take the puppy outside so the puppy can pee where it's supposed to pee. Okay? How did you conquer the rebellious spirit that resulted from your father wound? Is it enough to just ask God to heal the wounds? Well, you can ask him, but in my experience, part of the reason he doesn't poof away a lot of the woundedness that we experience is because he is more interested in a long-term relationship. If we get what we want immediately, we walk off, we're thankful for about 5 minutes, and then we're back doing all the crap that caused the woundedness to begin with. We're right back where we were. Instead, if God does it slowly with our cooperation and our awareness and our insight, we learn what not to do. The Book of Wisdom says that we are punished through the very thing in which we sin. So God doesn't have to like get revenge on us the way my father did. My father punished us as a way of getting revenge when we didn't do what he wanted or what he preferred. But that's not what God does. He doesn't actively punish us as much as his wrath is built into the cosmos. It is an abiding resistance to sin. So if you sin, there are consequences. Whether you see them right away or you see them ever, there are spiritual consequences that you can't see and that you may not even feel for a long time, but they accumulate. And it's the same with healing. So how did I conquer the rebellious spirit? I did not. He did. But he directed me in how, and the way to conquer a rebellious spirit is to submit to an authority over you that you do not agree with. When they're not making the right decision, when you don't like their direction they're taking, that is how to conquer that rebellious spirit. You humble yourself under a crappy leader, as long as there's no sin involved, right? You humble yourself and you wait on God. And that is the most humbling thing you'll ever do. When you have to submit to a leader that you know is not doing the right thing and you know it's not going to work out well, and you're not going along with it, but you're not forcing or manipulating or coercing, and you're waiting on God to bring whatever's going to happen, and you start to see the consequences of a bad decision, and you start to experience the consequences of a bad decision, and you still remain quiet. Oh my gosh, that is so humbling. It takes every bit of energy you have and then some from the Holy Spirit. It takes a huge grace. It's almost heroic grace in humility to do that. And that is how he conquers it for us. That's why it is so important for us as women to get under the proper authority and do it properly. Because when we don't, we open our marriages and our families up to a spiritual attack. It's dangerous. When we get out from under the proper order of authority, the proper hierarchy, everybody hates that word hierarchy. Everything in the universe operates in a hierarchy. Everything. And when we get out from under it and we go off on our own and we're going to do it our way and we're going to get what we want, we have stepped out from under the protection that God promises. and the consequences are built in. So just know that they come. Okay. Now I don't want to, for those of us who have already done it and we're experiencing the consequences, I'm going to tell you that it doesn't take very long to reverse that. When you start doing the right thing, the dynamic shifts. It shifts pretty quickly. Now, are all the messes cleaned up right away? No, but they begin to be ordered. God, his nature is to bring order to chaos. His nature is to reorder and transform what is disordered, what is crooked. The word iniquity in the Bible means crookedness. He straightens those things. So is it enough to just ask God to heal the wounds? It's, you can, and he might. Because he is the healer and he does heal miraculously. But if he doesn't, first of all, don't make it a condition of serving him or loving him. But also, if he doesn't do it immediately or as a miracle, don't get discouraged, because it's better for you if it takes longer, because you learn then more deeply and more long-term, and your healing is very, very deep and very, very permanent. I've seen people actually be healed physically of an ailment, and then 6 months later, it returns. We don't want that. We don't want to be better and then fall back. What's the best way to overcome limiting beliefs about ourselves? Often I'll fall back into acting like I have to change myself. The best way to overcome limiting beliefs about ourselves is all of the things that I've been talking about throughout all of these processes. The checklist, it's a work in progress. Sometimes we all fall back into acting like we have to change ourselves. But if we just cooperate with the Holy Spirit in those pop quizzes, he brings the opportunities to us. We don't have to go looking for them. And they're so rigorous sometimes. Those pop quizzes are so rigorous. You don't have the energy for many of them in a row. And it takes some recovery time. I was talking with Gabriella. She was one of the very first people that we did a one-on-one with. And she was talking about how it made her feel better to know that because I had told her that there was a pop quiz that I had that it took 2 weeks to get over. It took me 2 weeks to get over it. And she said, well, I don't think I realized that it could take that long. I'm like, well, honey, it did me. So if you're up to a week, you're good. So I'm not saying that it has to. I'm just saying, don't beat yourself up with that negativity and the judgment if it does. That's all I'm saying. Everybody falls back into old habits sometimes, especially when you're triggered and you have a really old, deep wound. So don't judge yourself. And when you have a pop quiz, don't judge how you've done in a negative way. Just take it for what it is. I need to do better here, and next time I will. This one was not too hot, but I'm not going to beat myself up over it. You're the tree, right? The tree you can't scream at the tree and judge the tree for not having leaves in the winter. That's what I mean by not judging. It's a process. Don't beat yourself up if you didn't do as well in the pop quiz as you think you should have, or if it takes you 2 weeks to get over the emotion of it. How are we supposed to get an image in the exercise? I think this means the visualization exercise. Yes, you are. And if you don't get one, I know someone who just cannot get an image ever. She just can't. She's very Thomistic in her her personality and her temperament, which I talked about that in How to Pray Like Mary. I gave you the personality, the prayer personalities and temperaments. That was, I think, in the videos of How to Pray Like Mary. I'm not sure how much of that I did actually in the book, but anyway, and I don't have that book with me, but it's called Prayer Temperaments, I think. I can't remember the name. Will you make a note, Mary Catherine, and I'll drop that in the discussion page over on Facebook. But yes, you are supposed to get an image. Don't force it. If you can't, then just leave and come back. But it may take you a little while. If you're not one of those people that is easily imaginative, it might take some time. But don't judge yourself if you can't. All right. It's a tool. It's meant to help you. If it's not helping, set it aside. Okay. Will I ever allow God to heal me and let go of all the things from my past that plague me? I hope so. I hope so. Cooperate with those pop quizzes, and forgiveness is absolutely necessary in letting go of the past. It's absolutely necessary. Matthew 18, Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you are enslaved to the enemy, the tormentors, the torturers. It's demonic torture. Unforgiveness is demonic torture. Not for the person that you're holding the grudge against, but for you. So letting go of the past involves forgiveness, and that's not a one-time thing. If it's a very deep hurt, you have to forgive every time it comes back up. And it's an act of the will. All forgiveness is saying, I no longer hold you in debt to me for this. If you look in Matthew 18, he uses the language of debt. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him. He was owed. It was a debt. When you're unforgiving towards someone, when you hold a grudge or a resentment, you feel like they owe you something. And in justice, maybe they do. But when you forgive, you give that to God and you allow him to take care of what they owe. You no longer demand that they owe you something. Because here's the truth. They don't owe you any more than you owe others. And if you say in pride, well, I never did that, that might be true, but you've done other things. And you've done things that have hurt people deeply. So there's no room for pride and there's no room for unforgiveness. And that's why we say in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because Jesus says elsewhere, if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. And it's because he knows that we have sinned against others in maybe different ways, but no less hurtful. We're all guilty. So how do I let go of the past? You forgive, release them from the debt. And every single time it comes up in your mind, remember that you have released them from that debt. I have forgiven that. It doesn't mean you like them. It doesn't mean you let them into your life. It doesn't mean you let them do it to you again. It means you release them from the debt. And that's all. Is it truly possible for a person who has suffered from an anxiety disorder since childhood to be fully healed, to feel peace? Yes, it is. This was another person who was supposed to be here for a one-on-one and she had to drop out tonight. It is possible, yes. If it weren't possible, why would God command us to be at peace? How does one really, practically, on a daily basis, address the buried fears in your pop quizzes? So it won't be necessarily every day. I don't know about you, but I don't have the energy to deal with it every single day. It's too emotional. So follow your pop quizzes, because that's where the Holy Spirit is working, but also be in the scriptures every day. Because those little irritations that we talked about that aren't pop quizzes, those are still irritating. And those little irritations, God will give you a perspective that will also at the same time give you self-knowledge. And the self-knowledge begins to show you how to address those fears. Oh, so I'm really irritated at this person because they're like me in a different way. And I don't like that about myself. I don't like it about them because I don't like it about me. I think I told this story in Unleashed where my sister and I had this thing, you know, it just got snarky. Every time we were around each other, it just got really snarky. And I don't even know how I, where I ran across it, but it was in, I know I was reading in, I believe it was Matthew 7, where it talks about, do not judge lest you be judged. Matthew 7. And I remember feeling like God was saying, look at yourself here. And I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean? And what I discovered there in listening to God through those verses was I despised the way my sister lived her life. It drove me nuts. She never paid her bills. She never did the speed limit, although I'm guilty of that myself. She never followed any rule ever in her whole life. I'm the one who follows the rules. I'm the one who does what I'm supposed to do. I'm the reliable one. I'm the responsible one. She's the one who flies off and just does whatever the heck she wants to do all the time. And she falls into a bucket of doo-doo and smells like a rose. Drives me crazy. And when I was looking at this in this passage, I'm like, Lord, I am not like her. I'm not like her. I don't know what you're saying here. And what I began to notice is there was part of me that wished I could be more like that. I wished I were more carefree and spontaneous because she's fun. She's fun. She's funny. Who knows what she's going to do next? Drives me crazy. And I can only spend a little bit of time with her because it's just too much, right? But I love that about her. I love it. And there's part of me that wished I could be more like that. Now, are there drawbacks to that? Yeah, because she never pays a bill. She's always, I mean, it's just very irresponsible and it drives me nuts. However, once I saw that what I was irritated about in her was really something that I envied in a backward way, I thought, oh, okay. Right? So those people are mirrors. Those irritations that we come up against on a daily basis, those minor irritations, those people are mirrors for us. They show us things about ourselves that we don't like, and they show us things about ourselves that we wish we could be more like, but we won't let ourselves. There's no reason why I can't be more spontaneous. And in fact, once I saw that, I started trying to be a little more where I could be comfortable with some of that. I tried to be a little more like that. And she helps me to be like that. And I love that about her. The other stuff, you know, the crazy messes that her life gets in, I don't want any of that. So I'll take my responsibility any day. But I do really like the fun. She's fun. So we can be fun. And she drags me along sometimes. But I always have fun with her because she's that way. So how do we, on a daily basis, address the buried fears? We do it in the interactions that we have on a daily basis with those minor irritations. And then we do it on a less daily basis with the pop quizzes. How can I finally get the head knowledge of God's love for me into my heart? I feel like I'm stuck in a perpetual pop quiz. That's not something you can do for yourself. That's why it's important to be in the scriptures. God knows that you need that love. He knows it's your primary attachment need. He knows it. And he promises in Philippians 4, he will provide all your needs. So go to him and ask him and wait. I asked him last week. I said, Lord, I just need a kiss. Can I just have a kiss? I just need a kiss. And I waited, and he always brings it. It wasn't the same day though. And that night I was like, I asked for a kiss today and I didn't get one. Where are you at, Lord? Right? He loves that. He loves it. That's the relationship he's looking for. Not just like that in that way, but that you're asking for what you need and want and waiting on him to provide it. And when you don't get it, you go back. You go back. I know you're going to do this. Where are you? You go back. Remember the woman who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed? She asked and asked and asked and asked. And finally the judge said, just give her what she wants. She's driving me nuts. And Jesus said, that's the kind of prayer that you need. So if you don't get it right away, go back. He's not going to get irritated. He's not us. So the answer is you cannot get that love into your heart. He has to do it for you. You can't manufacture. And we see people trying to do it all the time. They walk around with this positivity BS, these t-shirts that say, I am special, right? And their whole demeanor is do what I want when I want because I'm special, right? That's pride. That comes from insecurity. When you're constantly pushing other people to say that you're special or think you're special, that comes from insecurity. It makes us want to draw back and not give them what they want, doesn't it? But see, God doesn't do that. He knows that we need it. And we can't give that to ourselves. So we must be in the scriptures on a daily basis. Go to adoration. I want to mention something here too, before I forget it. Go to confession with the healing intention. If you're having a real struggle, like this woman here who says that she feels like she's stuck in a perpetual pop quiz, go to your priest and ask him for anointing for healing. We're allowed to do it for physical ailments. Why not emotional and spiritual ailments? I have seen breakthroughs come from this. The sacraments are powerful. So avail yourself of those if you're able. How and when does God unblock memories from early years in order to heal the wounds they caused? He doesn't really have to do this. Because if you just follow your pop quiz, you can get to the emotion of it, the root of the emotion. And that's really the only part you need. You don't have to have the actual memory necessarily. You just need the feeling and the emotion. How old is that emotion? How old were you when you remember feeling like that first? What was going on? And if you can't remember, then that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It might just mean you're old. You just can't remember anymore, right? It might just be that. But it could also be that you have blocks there. But that's not necessary. You don't have to go back to every detail of every memory. All that's necessary is to get to the root of the emotion, which is usually, it's always one of these three: rejection, abandonment, and worthlessness. If you can get to the root of that, if you can trace your pop quiz back to the first time you felt like that, and try to remember what was going on in your life. It doesn't have to be a specific memory, but just sort of the climate and maybe, you know, what was going on at that time. That's the inner child. That's the little girl that needs the attention. So it's more about the emotion than it is the memory, the actual memory. And I'll be honest, there is something called implicit memory, where an infant does not actually recall memory until it's 18 months old. That's the earliest that a child is able developmentally to recall anything. And that's still really early. But there is something called implicit memory. If your mother had a difficult, say, a stressful marriage, an abusive situation, or there was something really stressful going on for her, the chemicals that released in her would transfer to you as an infant. So you would have implicit memory of that stress, and you could be, I've seen people who have struggled with depression their entire lives and they don't know why. And it goes back to implicit memory. You're not going to remember because you weren't able, but your body knows because it started developing in that kind of environment. I'm not trying to scare anybody, especially if those of you who, you know, you have kids and you had a stressful pregnancy or whatever. I'm not trying to scare you because it's not insurmountable, but it could be the answer for why you don't remember, but you are still terribly, terribly depressed and can't find a reason why. It could be implicit memory. Is Barbara Suo here? I believe that was her question. I don't see her. Okay. How do I know if I really forgave? I do this in one-on-ones. We do a forgiveness exercise. according to Jesus in Matthew 18, you don't really know if you've forgiven until you have forgiven 70 times seven. Now, is that a mathematical formula? No, Jesus wasn't putting a cap on it. Seven in the Bible is the number of divinity. It's the number of completion, the number of covenant. God created in 6 days. He blessed it on the seventh and he rested. He was covenanting with creation on that seventh day. So 70 times seven, you've got seven times 10. You've got the number of completion and covenant and divinity, perfect completion, covenant. And you've got the number 10 of law, divine law, 10 commandments. The divine law of forgiveness is divine completeness. So how are you going to know if you have forgiven divinely and completely? Ask the Holy Spirit. So when we do forgiveness exercise in one-on-ones, I ask the person, ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything left you need to forgive, and wait for the memories to come up. Because what will happen is you'll say to yourself, oh yeah, I forgave that. Let's just say mom. Oh yeah, I forgave mom. She couldn't help it. This was going on, blah, blah, blah. But when we get with the Holy Spirit and we say out loud, Holy Spirit, is there anything else I need to forgive my mother for? Out comes all of these memories. Stuff that maybe you have remembered and stuff you haven't remembered until you asked him to bring it to mind. And it just keeps coming. And we continue to ask, thank you, Holy Spirit. Is there anything else? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Is there anything else? And you go back and you go back and you go back and you go back until nothing else comes up. When nothing else comes up, you can be reasonably sure that you have forgiven completely. If you have forgiven, which is simply the release of that person of the debt. Even though I have been forgiven, I still keep punishing myself. This is a backward form of pride. Everyone else deserves forgiveness, but I am so bad, I can never be forgiven. This comes from despair and hopelessness, and it's a backward form of pride. It's an attack of the enemy. The truth is, you have been forgiven, and anything else is an attack. And anything of that attack that you agree with, then you're agreeing with the enemy, who is lying to you. If you have been forgiven, the Bible says that he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. If you set out in the eastern direction and you walk, you can walk until you're dead and you will never reach the west. You will always be facing east. You will always be headed east. You will never be able to reach the west. You're always moving in the east. As far as the east is from the west, God has separated you from your sin in forgiveness, and he does not remember it anymore. In an exorcism, when the exorcist priests, when they do exorcisms, it's the enemy that throws their sins in their faces in order to throw them off course in the exorcism. The enemy will bring to light hidden sins that the priest or the team, the prayer team, he'll bring to light hidden sins if they're not confessed. And so they always go to confession because the enemy will bring up those sins. And I remember reading an account of an exorcist who prayed a prayer about a situation like that where the enemy was bringing up hidden sins. And he said, Lord, what about this? And the Lord said to him, I don't remember that. And I thought that was so sweet. He does not remember our sins. They are forgiven, if they're forgiven. If we've been to confession, if we have been forgiven, then they're forgiven. They're gone. For you to bring them back then is an affront to God himself. And it's a backward form of pride. I'm too terrible to be forgiven. It's slavery. It's unforgiveness of yourself, which is a sin. How to forgive for good, how to rest in emptiness and loneliness and not let that desert put you in a negative mood. Well, sometimes it does just put you in a negative mood. But knowing that the promised land waits should give you something to be happy about. Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy set before him, the Bible says in Hebrews. Because of the joy set before him, the resurrection, he endured the cross and despised the shame. You don't have to love it. He despised the shame. If he can despise it, I can too. So having a little bit of a negative mood is not necessarily a bad thing. Just don't let it take hold. Don't let it rule you. How to forgive for good. We've talked about that quite a bit. You just release them from the debt. And every time it comes back to your mind, you remind yourself, I forgave that. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not emoting about it. Here it is, Jesus. I gave it to you. How do I pinpoint my root sin? Take a look at the seven deadly sins. If you can't find it, resort to pride. What do I do when it rears its ugly head? You control it. You are in control of your thoughts and emotions and behavior. You have the authority to do that in Christ. He gave it to us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Reading the section on quantum mechanics, does it mean that thinking negative thoughts becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy? It definitely can. Yes. That's why it's so dangerous to stay in that negativity and allow it to run you. Are anxiety, panic attacks, pop quizzes? They can be. Yes, they can be. But not always. How can stop be used during attacks? What are some examples of O in stop? Okay. Let's see. I mean, there's so many. Okay, I'm just going to make something up. So I don't even know. I don't know how to even do this because okay. All right. Well, here's another question. I need help with stop. So I'm going to have to then. Is Ella Canfield here? All right. A bunch of people are actually not on camera. So if you're not Ella and raising your hand, then okay. So help with stop. All right. So okay, so my policeman giving me mail. That was an example of using stop. Sin not. I'm not going to obsess over this crappy police person. I'm just not. It was making me angry. The more I thought about it, the more angry I got. Because my father was a smart aleck policeman. He was a smart aleck. He was a smart aleck. Always. And for this smart aleck policeman to be a smart aleck, it just pissed me off. And the more I thought about it, the madder I got. And the madder I got, the more I wanted to go back and say something to him. Listen, young man, has no one ever told you that you should just have a modicum of manners? Right? Now, would that have been a good thing to do? No. But not only that, even if I didn't go back and say something to him, it's not good for me to be driving down the road thinking about all the stuff I should have said and wished I had said. And if I had another chance, I would say, and right? You get in that negative thinking and you work yourself up into an absolute crazy wrath. Or maybe you don't, but I can do that pretty easy. And when I caught myself, I know what that feels like. When I start to lose my peace, I know what it feels like, and I don't like it. I don't like it. And immediately I went straight to Mary and I said, I don't want to think about this anymore. Please take this emotion. And I gave it to her. In my head, I'm thinking, I'm seeing myself give it to her. I put my hands, here I am, I'm driving. My attention is back, you know, on the road fully. I flip on some classical music just to help myself get distracted. And I start thinking about something else because I don't want to get stuck in that negativity. Because the longer you think about it, this is how your brain works. The longer you think about it, the more emotion gets put to it. The more emotion that gets put to it, the more you think about it. And over and over and over. And then you've got yourself in a hole where you're mad and you're depressed. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like the way that feels. You can control that. You can control it by stopping it in the beginning, as soon as you catch yourself doing it. So sin not, don't say anything to the policeman. Don't say anything, but don't ruminate on it. Don't ruminate on the offense. Don't think about it. Don't emote about it. So he was a jerk. So she was a jerk. Stop thinking about it and stop emoting about it. Sin not. T is tell God. What a jerk that policeman was, Lord. And here I was doing something good for somebody. I was being charitable. And you let that happen. Why'd you let that happen? Which is funny to him, you know, because if you hadn't been speeding, you wouldn't probably gotten a ticket, right? Tell God, offer the right sacrifice. What's the right sacrifice? I am giving you, Mary, this ugly thought and this ugly emotion. I don't want it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to emote about it. I'm giving it to you. That's the offering. Now, if I had done it sooner, I could have looked at the jerk policeman and said, "You have a fine day, young man. I appreciate that you work so hard to protect us." And I would have said it in the sweetest Southern drawl. "Thank you so much, you fine young man." If I had done the stop tool early enough, I could have done that. And that might have been my offering. But I fell into the ugly. I drove away mad, right? And then P, put your trust in God. "I am giving this to you, Mary. I'm not thinking about it. You take care of it. And I'll just go to court and pay the ticket. And that'll be the end of it." It don't have to be a big deal. It can be. If you want to make it one, it can surely be a big deal. But it does not have to be. So the O step is going to be different in every situation. How do I pray during times of panic, especially when it involves my stressful, fast-paced job? This is tough. Because if it's really that stressful, consider getting another job. If it makes you panic, it's unhealthy. So perhaps you can change. If you can't, though, remember your deep breathing, that vagus nerve. Breathe deeply in the diaphragm, not up here in your chest, but down here in your gut. And that relaxes you and gives you just enough breath that you can get a little bit of control of your panic. The panic is driven by the thoughts. The thoughts can be controlled. Stop the momentum of the fearful thoughts, the negative thoughts, and breathe deeply. If you need to, wear your rubber band and snap the rubber band to help you snap out of it. And take a second and start to breathe. And in those moments, while you're breathing, pray, "Lord, I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to panic. I know you have it. I'm going to trust you. Jesus, I trust in you. I need more help with negative thoughts. I think I covered that. use your stop tool and use the tools on the checklist. How can I make it a reflex to stop rather than turning to anger when my triggers happen? It takes practice. It just does. So that's what the pop quizzes are for. They're to help you get a little more time between opening the mouth and doing something that you shouldn't do and controlling yourself. So it just takes practice, but also this is where your guardian angel will help you. Ask your guardian angel to catch you before you do it. Catch you. Please, guardian angel, catch me before I do it. And that will give you just a second, because he will, you'll get this little check in your spirit. Oh. And sometimes that's just enough to help you choose better. It'll give you just enough time. How to surrender totally. The desert is not ending. The desert always ends. It always ends. Learning to surrender. How do we surrender? Jesus, I trust in you. I'm not going to obsess over this. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to emote about it. You will handle it. If I need to do something, you will tell me in the readings. You will tell me in prayer. I'm not going to do anything unless you tell me. But this is what I think I'm supposed to do. This is what I think I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do it unless I get confirmation from you in the readings. And then leave it with him. Every time you think about it, give it back. It's an ongoing process. But you get really good at it, and you get good at recognizing when you're starting to come out of that peace and when you're not peaceful anymore. And you don't like the way that feels, and you're back to Mary and Jesus, dropping it at their feet. I am not going to do this. Okay. It just takes practice. Okay. So next week, we're talking about rest in body, and this will be about hormones, chronic illness. How do we rest on that? And then also rest in soul. All right. I had a pop quiz that I didn't do so well with, but I gave myself a gentle examine right away and realized that what I had done and received consolation by letting God love me at that moment. Good for you. This is Jennifer. Very good, Jennifer. I wouldn't let myself go to the negative talk. It felt so good. Yay! Good for you. Good for you. No negative talk. No negative self-talk. It's not about passing or failing. Good for you. Very, very good to hear that. That's one of those things that we need to be dropping over in the discussion page so everybody can celebrate with you. I know that God gifted me with a chronic illness to slow me down and allow me to take the direction I needed to take. All right. One little slight correction here. God allowed it, but didn't directly do it. God doesn't make us sick. God doesn't make us wounded. God sometimes allows it, but he doesn't do it actively. There's a difference in his, let's see, what are the theological terms here? His active will and his passive will. His active will is when he actively moves to do something. His passive will is when he allows something. And I know it's a distinction and it seems like splitting hairs, but it's an important distinction because God cannot do evil, the Bible says. And so it is never from him. And illness and sickness is not the way things were created. It's part of the disorder of sin, okay? Not that I'm saying that you're in sin. I don't mean that. I just mean he allows things, but he doesn't directly do those things to us, okay? That's just one little distinction there. But he does allow them to help us slow down. You're absolutely right. And allow me to take the direction I needed to take. Sometimes the illness is the healing. Yes. Beautiful. Now, see how a shift in her perspective makes all the difference. When you start to see how God is using it for your good, it makes all the difference. She's able to relax into it, although it doesn't make it less hard. It doesn't make it less painful, but she has a different perspective that allows her to rest in the middle of it. That's the difference. It's the difference in being bitter and suffering in just bitterness and suffering in a redemptive way. That's the difference. High five, young lady. Yes, ma'am. All right. Okay, so next week, chapter 4, and then that's actually supposed to be our last week. And Gabriella actually reminded me that I have to send you another link or at least extend the links. I don't know how I'm going to do that. So watch your email. We're going to try this Zoom link thing again. And I'm just going to ask you, if you don't get it, oh my goodness, just pray everybody gets it. All right. Sherry, what is your illness? If you don't mind my asking.
Yes, I actually have Hashimoto's disease.
Okay. Tell me a little bit about that.
Basically what it is your body attacks itself, and generally it attacks the thyroid, and the thyroid regulates everything else in your body. So some of the symptoms are you'll be more tired. That's generally how my doctor figured it out. I was sleeping like 11, 12 hours a day. I would just sit down and I'd fall asleep. One of the things that really made them pay attention was I was a runner and I ran a half marathon. And normally I'd be really energetic. And this particular race, I literally sat down in my running clothes and fell asleep right after.
Wow.
Yeah. So it kind of slows you down, but you know, you learn to deal with it.
Okay. And is that in your brain? That's located in your brain, right?
The
attacks the thyroid?
The thyroid is in your neck. It's like a butterfly shaped organ right in your neck.
Okay. So, but do you know what is the nature of the attack on the thyroid? Do you know what that is? Is it an immune thing?
Yeah, it's an immune thing.
Okay. You mind if I pray for you?
Oh, I would love for you to.
We're going to all pray together for the healing of Sherry's Hashimoto's disease. Oh, Lord Jesus, you tell us today, you talk about the woman who touched your cloak in absolute faith. All she wanted to do was just get close enough to touch you because she knew she would be healed. The leper, Lord, you reached out and touched that leper and said, be healed. And so, Lord, I pray, we all pray together, Hashimoto's be gone. We pray for that healing for Sherry. We pray that all of that thyroid, the immune system would stop the attack. That immune system would completely balance itself and that attack would be gone. Lord, I pray for that healing in your name. You are the great physician and you came to give us healing in our bodies so that we could experience you in our bodies too. You took a body and it is good. And so, Lord, I pray for that healing for her Hashimoto's. I pray for whatever this issue of blood is that I'm seeing, whoever has the issue of blood, I pray for healing for that. I command that issue of blood to be gone. Lord, we ask for that healing because you tell us to. You say that the kingdom comes with power, not with speech. And so, Lord, we pray for that power. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Where's Jenny? Jenny Higgins. Let me scroll. There she is. All right there, young lady. Unmute.
There
you are. All right. Give us a synopsis.
Oh, gosh. Well,
I thought it was interesting. So Jenny told me that she has a very similar personality to mine, which makes me automatically think of the anger thing. And yet you said you don't have that kind of anger at all.
I don't recently past while don't have that explosive anger. I have in the past, maybe a few years ago, like I get, you know, maybe angry.
Okay. So tell us where you're stuck.
So I'm stuck in that. I think it's more control.
Okay.
And control in not my husband, my children, and their older children. They're adults, 24, 25, 26, 33.
Okay.
And it's a fine line between encouraging them and supporting them to maybe, is it like directing, controlling them because they're not 18 anymore. Only two of them are under our economic support. The other ones are off on their own living, one married, one not. But they and my husband will say, yeah, your predominant fault, because I have asked my husband, controlling.
So where does that need to control come from? What's underneath that?
I think circumstances, I was praying about that today, circumstances in the past that I maybe don't like myself. And I feel that I can't change those things. A lot of them I was thinking today were physical. When I was younger, speech impediment, just not liking my body growing up, made fun of. I have very light skin and a lot of hair all over. So before you're really young and before you like can shave your legs and stuff, and you're made fun of. So made fun of in speech and that look, and just not accepted, probably not feeling loved. I was thinking like an actual physical showing of love by my parents, because I don't recall them even acknowledging. Maybe they, I'm one of six kids, I'm two in the lineup. Maybe they told the other kids, because I was the only one in the family with the, well, no, my younger brother later on had speech impediment. He's 10 years younger than me though. But that I was, maybe they didn't talk about it. Maybe they didn't acknowledge it. Like, I felt like maybe my mom wasn't there helping me get through this. Like, how do I fix this?
So is it accurate then to say that when you fall into trying to control what's going on with the kids, that you're trying to mother them, you're trying to protect them?
Or help fix
them. Or help fix. Okay. So is the fear, tell me what the fear is under the desire to control. What are you afraid of?
They're struggling with woes.
Okay. Okay. Now, is there anything you can do directly to heal their wounds?
No.
No.
I can't. Only God.
Only God. And they're how old? Who specifically are we talking about? How old are they?
26.
26 and 23. So adults. And although they are, it was interesting. Eva brought up something in the discussion page about last week, where I talked about the authority that we have over our kids ending when boys are 18 and girls are married. The catechism actually makes a stipulation that they have an obligation to us as long as we're financially supporting them. So there is some of that. However, my point in that, when I said that, is that spiritual authority, there's nothing you can do inside of them to make them see the right thing. And here's the honest truth. We don't really even know what the right thing is. even if they're in sin, now we know that sin is wrong, but God allows that, but he allows us to do that stuff. Why?
So we come back to him.
And if you control, if you try to control that, that situation, what are you doing then?
Enabling.
Or stunting the growth that he's trying to bring forward in the wrong choices.
Yes.
So our natural, because we're mothers and because we're women, we have that natural desire to nurture, especially our own kids. But once they're adults, there's not a whole lot we can do. And so the more we push and coerce and manipulate and snoop, and not that I'm saying you're doing that, but I'm just saying what we mothers do. And we, you know, when they're adults, and especially even if they're, even if we are financially supporting them in some way, if they're not living with us, and even if they are living with us, there's still not much we can do. And it could be that we are actually in God's way. So when we've determined what is right for them, we have made a determination that we're not allowed to make. We don't have the authority to make that for them anymore. That's my point. So when I'm talking about authority, I mean spiritual authority. We don't have the spiritual authority to make those decisions for them anymore. They have to make them. So you have a couple of options. You can withdraw your financial support, but you'd have to find out what they're doing, and they'll hide it or lie or detach from you completely and cut off the relationship, which you don't want.
Right.
So then, and here's the truth. It's not about them anyway, Jenny, it's about you. Mm-hmm. Okay. So you've already identified then that there's a fear underneath that, that desire to control. We know for sure you don't have authority to control, and you could actually be standing in the way of something God's trying to do with them. Okay. So that's, we'll set that to the side for just a moment. Now let's turn to you, because the issue is you and not them. Right. Mm-hmm. So this fear that you have, the need to fix, who made it your responsibility to fix things?
I think I saw it that with my own issues that I thought needed to be fixed to be perfect. No one else did. No one else helped. So I was left on my own.
Okay, there we go. So you're afraid to leave them without the help that you needed when nobody gave you the help. Mm. And what, and the help that you needed, that's where you turn inward to younger Jenny and you give her what she needed. What did you need that you did not get from anybody? Nobody saw it and nobody cared and nobody noticed. What was it? There's nothing wrong with you because you don't speak clearly.
Love.
Love. Acceptance.
Acceptance. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's okay. And no, I don't think they acknowledged, because I saw I was the only one.
Nobody, I wonder if they even knew.
They
did. Okay.
Some things. Yeah. 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 My mom, my dad. One was six.
And when it's the people that are supposed to love you and care for you the most, when they don't, that feels like a rejection.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Forgotten.
Yes. So that's where you direct your attention for young Jenny. And you have to know then that your desire to control your children comes from that emotion. It's a almost a panic response. I have to be there for them. But in doing that, you're encroaching in an area that you don't really have the right to be. And you could actually be doing more damage than good. So where the children are concerned, you just have to pray. If they come to you and ask you, that's when you got free rein to say all that you want to say or that you suspect with gentleness and love, which I know you will. You have that kind of spirit about you. So that wouldn't be an issue, but only if they ask.
Right.
So if we try to, if you know that, if you've seen them engage in sin, that's one thing. You can definitely confront them there. But if you just, if you suspect it and you either accuse or prod, you'll almost push them into lying.
Or if I hear, like I said, from my older daughter.
Okay. Well, then you have the problem of the dynamics between your kids. And if you interfere there, then you're going to damage relationships there. You don't want to do that. So that would be something, if she tells you something in confidence about one of the other children, you keep that to yourself and you pray the angels and saints on her. And this is what I pray when it comes to the kids. Lord, don't kill them, but do whatever you have to do. Whatever you have to do. And I will be, let me know when and where I need to be so that I can catch them if they fall. But I'm leaving that to you. I'm just going to leave it to you because I can't do anything. I don't have a right in this area. It wasn't told to me. I don't want to damage that relationship. I give them to you and I would place them in His Sacred Heart, which I know you've already done, and consecrate them to Mary. And I know you've probably already done that too, but that's about all we can do when they're adults, unless they come to us, because otherwise then we're encroaching in an area that's not really our right to be. Yes. Unless you want to withhold support, but you'd have to show your hand and tell where you got the information. And that would cause a problem between your kids and you don't want to do that.
Division. Yes.
And it seems to me, because of the way the circumstances have fallen into place in this way, it seems to me that God will use whatever's happening for their good, but pray that He don't kill them. Not that He would. I don't mean that, but just don't let them die, Lord. Not that He kills people. I don't mean that. Y'all don't hear me say that God kills people. Okay. But don't let them die. Right. Just don't let them die and don't, please just protect them, but do what you have to do to bring them back to you. And let me, if I can help, and it will be helpful for me to help, let me be there to catch them if they fall. And then you step back and you trust that God will take care of them. And just acknowledge that control is prompted by the fear of not having been protected yourself. So that's where you direct all of that energy. You direct that energy to your inner child and making sure she gets what she needs in circumstances now. If you feel unprotected, you need to pay very close attention to her, because she's liable to just go berserk. And that's why she's going berserk over here with the kids. She wants to make sure she's protecting. So you've got that protector, but it's also interfering, right? So, so she's in a protector role, and that's a good thing. It was a good thing, especially when you were a kid, right? Because you needed that. You didn't have protection. So you had to do the best you could on your own, but now she's kind of renegade here. So you got to pull her back. This is not your area, but this is, I will take care of you. Right. So you can resist then that overwhelming desire to jump in and try to control where the kids are concerned. I can't imagine you being even slightly controlling. I don't know you that well, do I? Or else I'd probably know.
No, just sort of. Little emails back and forth. Yes.
I'm teasing you. No, I'm just teasing you because I was implying that your husband might say otherwise, but he lives with you. Yeah. All right. So how does that feel?
Good. More directive. Yes. Yes.
All right.
Because a lot of it was, in a way, at times with my daily prayer, some of it, like, and different things seemed so like hidden. I couldn't really pinpoint it. It just wasn't clear. There wasn't clarity. And I kept saying, you know, Holy Spirit, please bring me clarity. Please show me.
You had it though. You had it. When you said you had been thinking about it, you were all over it. You just didn't know.
Today, yes. Mm-hmm. The scripture brought me there. Yes.
Amen.
Yes,
amen. Ma'am. All right. Just praise the Lord. All right.
Thank you.
All right, my dears. Let me run through here real quick. Okay. Let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you heal us, whether it's a teeny weeny little bit at a time or it's all at once. And we pray for that big miraculous healing. But Lord, we also know that it is sometimes for our good that it is slow, and that you love to build on nature because you made nature to obey certain laws. And you don't want to break the laws that you made nature with. And so you respect those laws, and you respect our personalities and our temperaments and our development level and the slowness with which we grow and learn. You respect that so deeply. You love it. And so, Lord, help us to love that. Help us to be patient with ourselves and with that process and other people. And remember that in other people, sometimes we have to allow them to make mistakes, and help us to trust you with our children in that way. It is so difficult, Lord. We love them so much. And so help us then to enter into how you feel watching us make mistakes that are going to hurt us, mistakes that we make on purpose, that we do out of rebellion. Help us enter in the way you feel in watching us suffer after we have made a very wrong choice. And help us to be just like you when you rush to pick us up and kiss our faces and comfort us and let us cry. So, Lord, we just imagine crawling up in your lap and telling you all of our hurts and all of our fears and all of our weakness. And we offer it to you, and we ask you to touch us, heal us, be present in a way that we can feel you. We need to feel you. We need to feel your love. I pray that for every single soul within the sound of my voice right now. I pray for healing in our thoughts and our emotions and our bodies and in our souls. I thank you for every single ear that is listening to me tonight. And I pray for that healing for all of us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, my dears. So next week we'll be in chapter 4, and I will probably send you another link because I think we're going to go one more week. Although I don't know, we might not actually. I'm not sure we will. I think we'll see. If I do, I'll send you another link. If we have to go another week, I'll send you a link, but we'll find out for sure next week. So I will see you next week. And I thank you for showing your sweet faces and spending an hour and a half with me again. Mwah! I love y'all. I wish we could meet in person. I'm flipping through. I just want to see everybody. All right. I'll see you next week. Bye-bye.